All right. Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, head of Shalom Shalom Congregation and president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad you could join us tonight. We meet every Friday evening, every Shabbat at 6 p.m. here at the Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas. Zip is 75231. We meet in the Christian Life Center, room 301, third floor. So if you want to come, we'd love to have you. And greetings to all of our Facebook internet folks. We do have a significant following there. And I guess it's kind of humbling because every time I have a guest speaker, we usually break the record for people watching. We did it with Dr. Daniel Woodhead when he was here, and Dr. August Rosato when he was here. So I guess it's something different, and they want to check it out. But we're glad you're here with us tonight. Tonight I've kind of changed the venue. We're going to talk about prayer tonight because this ministry and I need your prayers. I got some bad news about our funding, to the Jew First. We have under $10,000 in that fund that, people give to through Zola 11 Ministries. And that's not good because going to Israel is not a cheap enterprise. It takes $6,000 to fund one of these trips. So we're good until March. So we need to be praying that after March, we can go in June. I'm coming back in early November, and I'm going to try to plan for a June trip. Next year, we go three times a year, which is really not enough, to be frank with you. Staying over there 2 weeks is not enough because the spiritual need over there is so great. I was asked by an unbeliever the other day, why do you go over there to Israel just to give out Bibles? Well, first of all, we don't just do that. We actually minister to people, and we have an impact on their lives, and people, Jewish people, have gotten saved through this ministry. Second of all, quite frankly, they're more open to this ministry than the churches here in America. And that's just an ironic fact. And third of all, that's what I'm called to. I'm not called to minister to the homeless here. He was suggesting that. I will if the opportunity arises, but I'm not called to that. And I'm not going to apologize for that. And I'm not going to overwork myself and do this ministry, that ministry, at the neglect of this ministry and get burned out. I've been there, and I'm not doing that. So we will stay the course. We will stay on this ship, whether it sinks or swims. And I'm not trying to be dramatic or alarmist. I'm being real with you. So I do appreciate everyone in here supports this ministry. So I'm not coming against you. I'm not coming against anybody. But the cold hard fact is we need more support, and we're working on that. And so that starts with prayer. And these two questions that I will answer tonight concerning prayer are actually from my unaired, and who knows when they'll be aired, my unaired, canceled Faith Foundations program that I was doing for ZLM/Berg Productions. So we're going to talk about prayer tonight, and I think you'll like it. How does the Bible define prayer, and what are the seven kinds of prayer in the Bible? And I had a situation last night with our website, and then I got bad news financially today. And I'll be honest with you, I had a meltdown at home, and I called Greg and Vinit, and he was good enough to have to listen to that. And, he's a good friend will accept you warts and all. Even when you are not being very godly. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not going to get up here and pretend something I'm not. You know, too many of these pastors in the church are disingenuous. You know, they want you to think they're real spiritual and they're behind the scenes having an affair or doing some other wicked thing. And not that I'm doing that. I'm just saying that I just did not have a good day. I did have a good day at work, but coming home and getting that news, was not pleasant. And, but I told one relative I called, I said, I am not going to just work so I can exist. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to overwork myself either because I got to catch up with this financial chasm that's been occurred. So I would ask you for prayers that bridge will be mended and that we can continue this ministry, not only next year, but the year after until I either shuffle off this mortal coil at death or I get raptured out of here. Ideally, and you know this, ideally I would like to go with my boots on in Israel. But if the Lord gives me that undeserving privilege, that would be awesome. But we'll see. All right, folks. So we are headed back to Israel. October. I always get the dates mixed up. I think it's October 15th through October 27th. Dr. August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy will be coming with me again. And we will be going to all the different cities in Israel. Yeah, Jerusalem's one of them. Eilat, the Galilee, and all points in between. And we appreciate that. Folks, we don't just say we do stuff and you're just left in the dark and you should just give us money. We actually are informative and we're accountable. Hence the reason for this newsletter, Search the Scriptures. It's so hard. I have to select a few stories from the outreaches that we do. And, each and every issue, it's a quarterly newsletter. Each and every issue has selected stories of powerful witnessing encounters with the Jewish people as we bring HaBesser HaShel Yeshua HaMashiach, that's Hebrew for the gospel according to Jesus Christ, back to his own ethnic people. So, in this issue, this is the summer 2023 issue. The title is The Providence and Favor of God for the Gospel in Israel. Long title, but if I wrote a third book chronicling our outreaches, I've already written two covering the first 11 years of our gospel outreaches in Israel. This would probably be that title for the third one. But you can learn how God providentially, sovereignly arranges us to meet and witness to the Jewish people. And, Eric Timothy Uller's here. He's been to Israel with me a few times. And he actually one year did a statistical analysis of how many people received what we had to say. And he came back with 99.8, I think, percent of people that we talk to in Israel listen to the Word of God, listen to the Gospel, and accept a complete Hebrew Bible with a New Testament or a Berit HaDashanah. Guys, that's phenomenal. And that's why I'm not going to let lack of money stop this. If I have to put it on credit cards, I will. I don't want to have to do that. But I'm not going to let lack of money stop me. It's just not going to happen. And then the critic would say, well, maybe God wants it. No, he doesn't. God's not going to go against his word. He says the gospel is to go to the Jew first. That hasn't changed. There's no expiration date on that mandate in the church age and even beyond in the tribulation period. The Jewish people in the land of Israel will be front and center as central players in end time Bible prophecy. We do have our newsletter, and I've just completed the fall 2023 newsletter. Some of you have already got the Color Rise Scent edition that I emailed out last night, and we will mail out the snail mail ones. I should get them next week once they get the check for the postage. Also, I want to shout out to David Hitt. David underwrites our newsletter campaign. He pays for it every time. So I don't know if he watches, but David Hitt, thank you again, brother, for doing this now for 10 years. He's a man of his word. It's a rare thing to find nowadays. And he underwrote this one, and it's the printing costs and postage keep going up, and he still helps us out. So thank you very much for that, brother David Hitt. Also, folks, we also offer excellent learning. And degrees in Bible theology, various courses at Schofield Biblical Institute, Chancellor Dr. David Woodhead. We offer a variety of courses. They will be doing a church history course starting October 3rd. I will not be teaching that course because that's really not a forte of mine. I do know church history, but not like I know other subjects which I'm teaching. So, 2 Timothy, is it 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. That doesn't mean you should just self-teach yourself all the time, autodidactic. There is a place and time for that. I'm not knocking that. But at the same time, if you're growing in the faith and you want to a deeper understanding of the Word of God and you want to mature your faith, then you need to sit under qualified, credible, biblically sound teachers that God has anointed and appointed in the church. One of the ministry callings that God has placed in the church are teachers. And I can think of no better place other than your local church, but those good local churches are hard to find now as well. But I can recommend Schofield Biblical Institute without question. for a 3-hour accredited course. It's $675. You can get your bachelor's, your master's, and your doctorate. And for every course you take, guess what? The school sends you the textbooks free. Now, unless you have a full paid scholarship at a college or even at a seminary, they're not going to pay for your textbooks for every class. We do. And so if you're interested, you can call this number, 877-706-2479. If you would like to look at the catalog of the different courses available on the faculty teaching, go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. Dr. Daniel Woodhead, if you call that number, he will answer. You don't have to go through an army of secretaries. We don't live in an ivory tower where you can't touch us. We are accessible, and he will go through this. Brother Andy here is matriculating at Schofield, and he's enjoying it. He's loving it. He's learning a lot, and we're so glad to have him. He's a smart guy, and he's a good student. That's what Daniel said, and I concur. I concur. All right, folks. Well, enough of the infomercials. Like I said, we're going to talk about prayer tonight because this ministry needs prayer, and I need your prayers. I'm just saying. We all need prayer, let's be honest. And in a broader scope, I want to talk about how does the Bible define prayer? And then the 7 different kinds of prayers. And, it's 2 basic questions about prayer. So let's look into that right now. And these are, as I said, taken from my canceled Faith Foundation show. And, these have not aired. We did a whole series, and because it's not their fault, lack of funds, we couldn't edit them and air them anymore. And, it's sad. Let's talk about how does the Bible define prayer? The first question about prayer. Prayer in the Word of God is a living communication between man and God. Prayer in the Word of God defines it as a living communication between man and God. It is a unilateral conversation. Now, why am I saying unilateral? Because you see these clowns on TV think that God's their cosmic bellhop and he waits on them hand and foot, and that they can command and decree stuff. That's not biblical. Prayer is not decreeing and commanding stuff. That's not biblical. That is a byproduct of the charismatic movement. And they're wrong about that. Prayer is a unilateral relationship where the person praying to God submits to his authority and sovereignty. Amen? And these are not in my notes. But God will answer your prayer 3 ways. Yes, no, and wait. And the hardest for me is waiting. I can take a no, but no, you need to wait. It's like I was in a job that turned me into a meat grinder for 16 years. And when my father died it was a hospital, died there, I was ready to get out of there. And God said, nope, you got to wait. If you would have told me I had to wait 9 years, I wouldn't have made it. But I kept praying, God, I want to do this full time. And he finally, at his timing, he released me. But waiting for me is the hardest part of the Christian walk. Prayer is acknowledging and admitting our need and dependence upon the Creator. You know, there's some of these other clowns on TV who say, oh, the sinner's prayer doesn't save you. You shouldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. First of all, yeah, the sinner's prayer per se doesn't save you. But when you ask God to save you, what are you doing? You're praying. You're praying for God to save you. So enough of that nonsense. You're praying for God to save you. Prayer is not just having a conversation with the Lord, but it is also an act of worship that glorifies God and admits our need for Him, who is the source and provision of our existence, and the one alone who saves us from ourselves, the power of the devil, and frees us from the bondage of sin. Prayer involves us talking to God and He in return communicating, listening, and speaking back to us through His Word. Now, why am I adding that caveat? Because, you got a bunch of people running around the church claiming they hear from God all the time, and they have a lifeline to God. He tells them what kind of toothpaste to buy, and et cetera, et cetera. Come on. God speaks to you through His Word, will confirm it by the subjective witness of the Holy Spirit inside, and allow circumstances to align with what He's shown you and speaking to you in His Word. Beware of those who are always claiming to hear from God. because 9 times out of 10, they're not. And if you think about it, if God is speaking to someone outside the Word of God, then guess what? What God is saying to them must be equal to the Word of God. You follow the logic there? Because they are receiving words from God, right? It would have to be equal to Scripture. Meaning the Bible is no longer a closed book. We can just add after Revelation because this person is getting, you know, a download from heaven. That's what the hypercharismatics say. A download, which you can't find anywhere in the Word of God. It's nonsense. And anyway, beware of those. Sadly, in the church and even in cults, the most abuse and harm has been caused by people who claim they're hearing from God, but they don't regulate it by the superior authority of the Word of God. And it's a simple principle to remember from Isaiah 8:20. To the law, and in this context, it's not the Mosaic law, it's the whole Word of God, to the law and to the, which includes the law of Moses, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, there is no light in them. In other words, the Spirit of God is not in them. If they're claiming that God is telling them to do something that contradicts the Word of God, they're not from God, and they should be shunned and rebuked as false prophets. There's enough of that going on in the church, and the greatest blasphemy under the sun is people claiming they hear from God, and they're going to do this and that when they're contradicting the Word of God. Like we got this guy, Greg Lawrence, a total heretic. God told him that his wife wasn't putting out enough, so he divorces her and marries his secretary, and that's from God. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're a deceiver and you're a false prophet. You're elevating your lust for another woman, and you're blaspheming by saying God is behind it. And just don't get me started. And E.M. Bounds, the definitive scholar on prayer, written several books on prayer. E.M. Bounds defines prayer within its biblical context to mean prayer is the helpless and needy child crying to the compassion of the Father's heart and bounty and power of a Father's hand. If you don't see yourself as needy, in need of God every second of the day, then you need an attitude adjustment. All of us are sinners who need a Savior, and then beyond salvation, we need a Heavenly Father to help us, to provide for us, to care for us, right? And we are not self-sufficient. We should be dependent upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, prayer is the communication of our dependence upon God for all that is necessary for life in godliness. Let me say that again. We might not get to the second question. Hence, prayer is the communication of our dependence upon God for all that is necessary for life and godliness. If you're still failing God, keep pray all the harder. Pray more and more and more. Rely upon Him, and He will not fail you nor forsake you. Christian website, gotquestions.org, one of the few websites I heartily endorse, gotquestions.org. Check it out. It's a great website. Gotquestions.org states this about prayer. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. Prayer, I like that. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. Remember, God called Abraham his friend, and they conversed with one another. And God loved Abraham so much that he told him, we're not going to withhold what we're going to do to this wicked Sodom and Gomorrah steeped in homosexuality and sexual sin. And remember, Abraham tried to bargain with God. Well, if there's 50, there's 100 in there, will you spare the city? If I find 100 righteous in there, yes. If there's 50 there, and I think he went down to 10. And then he said, Lord, don't be impatient with me. If there's 10 there, I said, yeah, I'll spare if there's 10. But there wasn't 10 there. And you know the story. The angels went in. They were in human form, and the Sodomites tried to rape them. And so don't tell me God approves of homosexuality. We see what he thinks about gay pride. He vaporized those twin cities for their vile and profound evil. I don't want to get off into that. Prayer is not meditation or passive reflection. It is direct address to God. It is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. Prayer is the primary way for the believer in Jesus Christ to communicate his emotions and desires with God and to fellowship with God. So that is the definition GotQuestions.org offers, and it's really an excellent one. Moving on, prayer in the biblical sense incorporates several elements. First, adoration to God. And I've got the scriptures here, Psalm 63, 1 through 8, Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Second, confession of sin or belief in the Lord, Psalm 51, Psalm 9, 1 through 19, Luke 18, 13, Romans 10, 9 and 10, 1 John 1, 9. Third, prayer involves intercession for others, not for dead people. Let me just strike that right now. You know, you've got a whole, the largest denomination in Christendom believes you can pray for the dead. That's not scriptural. Once they're dead, they're either in heaven or in hell. I refer you to Luke 16, 19 through 31. So prayers for the dead are prohibited in the canonical scriptures. Now, they'll come in and say, well, the book of 2 Maccabees, well, the Maccabees is not, we don't accept that in the canon for good reason. If you want more info on that, check out Exodus from Rome, Volume 2. I go into lengthy detail why the Apocrypha, which the Maccabees is part of, is not to be canonical. And so intercession for others on earth while they're living. 1 Samuel 12:23, Joel 2:17, John 17, and Romans 1, 9 and 10. Fourth element of prayer is petition. Psalm 26, 2, Jonah 2, 1 and 9, Matthew 6, 9, Luke 11, 13. Fifth, prayer is submission to God. Submission to God. Job 1, 20 through 22, 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23, Luke 22, 42, and 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 9. And prayer, sixth, includes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I need to be more thankful to God. I'm prone to complain a lot. We need to be thankful. And you are also guilty of the same thing, so don't waggle your finger at me. We complain. We're human. We complain. So, and we need to be more thankful to God. Psalm 95, 1 through 9. Psalm 111, John 11, 41. 1 Timothy 4, 4. Prayer is to be done, this is important, prayer is to be done according to God's will and in conformity to His Word. Jesus said this in John 17, 17 when He was praying for the church. Did you know that Jesus actually prayed for you before He left this world? Read His prayer in John 17, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. We have our heavenly high priest interceding for us on earth. And of course, we are told in Scripture, He also prays and intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's encouraging. That really is encouraging. John 17, 17, Jesus said, praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Prayer seeks to praise God, thanks Him for all He has done for us, and tells Him how much we love Him and seek His guidance and wisdom for our lives. In addition to this, prayer should always be asked in faith when seeking God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, that means generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, James 1. 5 and 6. Prayer allows us to confidently let our requests be made known to God while His supernatural peace guards our hearts and minds from being overwhelmed with stress and worry. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I experienced that today when I had the meltdown over this financial issue. And, I repented later, but this peace came over me saying, you know, why are you doubting? You know, trust, believe in the promises of the Word of God and let me handle it. And that's what we have to do as believers. We have no choice, and it alleviates a lot of stress and internal dissolution. A lot of disease comes from stress, worrying about stuff that you can't change and most of the time won't happen, that you're worried about could happen. Amen? Prayer allows us to confidently let our requests be made known to God, and His peace will assure us that He's in control and He will take care of this and answer your prayer. God promises in His Word that He will hear the prayers of His people and answer accordingly. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. This is God speaking. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 91:15. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65:24. That I'll never forget. Years ago, I had this junk car and it was breaking down and, you know, it was not going to go much further. And my job was dependent upon me driving there. And I said, I was just at my wit's end. And I said, and I was living in Oak Cliff and I had to go up to Midtown to get this job. And I said, Lord, I need a car. This can't wait till tomorrow or next week. I need it now. What are you going to do? The phone rings. And my mother's on the other end. She says, hey, me and my father have been talking and we know that car is just really about ready to give out. So we've decided we're going to buy you another car. And I was praying right then and it happened. I wish that would happen all the time, but that was powerful. And I told her what had happened. She goes, well, we're in answer to your prayer. And I said, amen to that. On this point, Jesus promised in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. By the way, and you've heard this before, that word ask in the Greek is in the present tense. It's continuous. In other words, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and God will be there to answer and open the door. Prayer is the lifeline of communication between the believer and God, the warp and woof of the personal relationship between the adopted child of God and the Heavenly Father. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now you guys know that Abba in Aramaic is a very intimate term. Some say it means daddy. And I have to tell this story because I've told this many a time before. Early on in these outreaches to Israel, and I always break up when I talk about this, we were eating at a McDonald's. I don't eat at McDonald's hardly anymore. And, so I was sitting there, my ministry colleague went to the bathroom and I was sitting there just surveying the scene, right? And this was one of our first trips over there. And I was looking at this 3-year-old Israeli child who speaks better Hebrew than I do. And, he was looking up to his father and lifting up his hands to him to be picked up, and he kept saying over and over, Abba, Abba. And Romans 8:15 flashed across my mind, and it came alive, and I lost it. And the guy that comes, he goes, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And I told him, he goes, man, and he was like blown away. So that was an instance of the realization of just how much God really loves us as Abba Father. Prayer is addressed to God alone. Now, what I have to say that, and you know where I'm going with this one. Prayer is addressed to God alone. It is never directed to another human being, whether it be an angel or false God. Prayer is to be made through the name of Jesus Christ on the sole basis of His exclusive high priestly mediation before the throne of God for us. I refer you to Hebrews 9:24. The Christian believer is to go directly to God through Jesus Christ alone. You don't need to go through some priest or rabbi or pastor. Now, the pastor can pray for you, but you don't need to go to God by going through another human being. The book of Hebrews makes that quite clear, and so does Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. There is no additional need for intermediaries to go before God. Intermediaries like priests, angels, deceased saints, rabbis, prophets, Moses, or Jesus' mother Mary. Nowhere in the scripture do we find that we got to go to these people to get to God. Nowhere. And yes, they'll say, well, they can intercede for us. You know, you can play this semantic double talk, but no. You're saying that to get to Jesus and to get to His grace, we got to go through the saints or Mary or whoever. No. You receive grace by faith in Jesus Christ, and then He gives you access to the Father through Him. So you get to go to God the Son directly, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. So the whole Trinitarian Godhead is involved in prayer and intercession before God. Jesus confirms His deity. Listen to this. Jesus confirms His deity when instructing His followers to pray to God by asking for things in His name. If any human being tells you, well, you have to go to God through me, and if you ask anything in my name, God will hear you, that would be blasphemy. So these short-sighted, inane morons who deny the deity of Christ, this is another proof of Jesus affirming His deity when He says, you got to go through to me and pray to me to get to God. Only God can say that, no human. So if Jesus is not God and He's telling us that, He would be guilty of blasphemy. And of course, we know the unbelieving, evil Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem did condemn Him for blasphemy. Jesus confirms His deity. I'm going to say it again. Jesus confirms His deity when instructing His followers to pray to God by asking for things in His name. And He states, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Anybody else who said that would be guilty of blasphemy. Plain and simple. Since prayer is to be addressed to God alone, and Jesus exhorts us to pray in His name and go through Him to get to God, He therefore must be God. The logic is inescapable. Praying to Jesus is then praying to God. This does not mean we use the name of Jesus as a magical formula or mantra to get whatever we want from God. Praying in the name of Jesus means we pray in His divine authority according to His sinless character that is based on His atoning death for our sins and resurrection from the dead to live forevermore, to make intercession for us at the right hand of God, according to Romans 8:34. Prayer can be said audibly. There are different ways you can pray, folks. You don't have to, you know, get all religious and kneel and I'm praying now. That's one way, but it's not the only way. Prayer can be said audibly, 2 Chronicles 6:12-42. Or it can be done in the silence of the mind and heart. 1 Samuel 1:10, Hannah was praying silently to the Lord for a son because she was barren, and God answered her prayer and gave us the prophet Samuel. Prayer can be done in a variety of gestures with outstretched hands, Exodus 9:29. Bowing to the earth, Genesis 24:52, which Abraham did. Kneeling, Luke 22:41. Prostrating oneself on the ground, Daniel 9:25. Sitting, Judges 20:26. Or standing, Genesis 24:12-13. I don't have it in my notes, but lying flat on the ground, Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, so I've done that before. I've laid out and prayed in desperation. So the born again believer should always be in a constant state of prayerfulness to God. This is what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 when writing, "Pray without ceasing." Every Christian then always should have a prayerful attitude towards God. We should strive to be in constant communication with Him via the avenue of prayer that we might obey Him, live for Him, and thereby glorify God through His Son, Jesus Christ. For it is by His immaculate and divine name and person we can communicate with God whenever and wherever we need to, 24/7 by the privilege and power of prayer. Amen. The hotline to heaven is open to the born-again believer 24/7. You don't have to do a special payment plan through your good works or acting religious. If you're saved, you have 24/7 access to the believer. And I would say to the unbelievers out there, if you're sincerely repentant and you want to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will honor and answer your prayer. Another thing that I've heard is God doesn't answer the prayers of unbelievers. Oh, really? Well, then how'd you get saved? If you prayed as an unbeliever wanting to get saved, God didn't answer that prayer. So that's another misconception about prayer. Most of the time, God won't answer the prayers of unbelievers because they're asking out of a selfish heart. But I will say, as a former hospital chaplain, we did have a lot of ER Christians. Now, what do I mean by ER Christians? Unbelievers who got in serious trouble, life-threatening situations. They asked me to pray for them. They prayed. God answered. And I was quick to say, now, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to trust in Him the rest of your life? Follow Him and obey Him? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But others, they forgot about it. And, you know, once God got them out of trouble, they're back to their old ways of living. That's why I call them ER Christians. And I actually learned that from the guy that trained me there, Dr. John West. When I first started training there, he said, now you're going to meet, and he was very firm about it. And I thought, well, man, that's kind of a bad attitude. No, it's not. He was right. There are a lot of ER Christians. Only call on God when they're in trouble, right? All right. Well, we have time to do the other one. Yeah, I think we do. What are the seven kinds of prayer? Two basic questions about prayer. You could probably find 10 questions, but we're only dealing with two tonight. What are the seven kinds of prayer in Scripture? So after giving you a basic definition of prayer, let us now examine the different kinds of prayer in the Bible. Now, I will tell you various Bible scholars say there are anywhere from 20 kinds of prayer, four to 20 kinds of prayer in Scripture. But for purpose of this study, we're going to look at seven kinds of prayer found in Scripture. First, let's just get right into this. First, there is the prayer of worship or adoration. Prayer always includes worship. We mentioned that earlier as one of the fundamental elements of prayer. Prayers of worship exclusively focus on who God is in character and attributes. By the way, and I don't mean to pick on the apostate church in America, but I'm going to have to say this. There's a lot of worship going on out there that's not true worship of the Lord. It's done in the flesh. It's all about me and my experience and feelings about God. That's not true worship. True worship focuses on the greatness of God and His glorious attributes. It's God-centered. It's not self-centered. Prayers of worship exclusively focus on who God is in character and attributes. Prayer is already a form of worship, but the prayer of worship extols God for His greatness and glory. An example of this kind of prayer would be to praise God for sending His one and only unique Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to save us. There are many examples in Scripture of prayers of worship, particularly in the book of Psalms, the official prayer book of the Bible. Or in Hebrew, they call it Tehillim. A prayer of worship is found in Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Second, there is the prayer of thanksgiving. We have a whole holiday devoted, thanks to the pilgrims, devoted to thanksgiving. Unfortunately, it's become secularized over the last century and a half. People celebrate Thanksgiving and they thank everybody but God. God should be the first one we thank every day as well as on Thanksgiving. Oftentimes in the Bible, prayers of thanksgiving are blended together with worship. Prayers of thanksgiving express gratitude and thankfulness for the acts of God, His faithfulness to His people, and what He has done for them. Jesus gave a prayer of thanksgiving in Matthew 11:25 when He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, the worldly intellectual and wise, and have revealed them to the innocent or to babes. So Jesus is thanking His Heavenly Father here. The Apostle Paul encourages believers to include thanksgiving in their prayers in Philippians 4:6, which we quoted earlier. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Third, there is the prayer of dedication. A lot of these churches have a dedication service when their newborn child, they want to dedicate him to the Lord. I have no problem with that. I do have a problem when they want to baptize him, because nowhere in the New Testament is infant baptism taught. Baptism is only conferred after the person believes for salvation. Hence, it's called believer's baptism. But there is the prayer of dedication. So in these dedication services that you see, I'm sure you've seen them at church, they have a dedication prayer that this child will grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and serve and obey him. And so there are prayers of dedication. Prayers of dedication involve devoting or committing a person or object to the service of God. Solomon gave a beautiful dedicatory prayer to the Lord when construction of the first temple in Jerusalem was completed. A lot of good theology in that prayer. I encourage you to check that prayer out in 1 Kings 8, 22 through 61. The Lord Jesus gave a prayer of dedication when submitting his life to die on the cross, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26:39. That's a prayer of dedication. He's dedicating himself to the horrors of what were to follow in his sufferings and death on the cross for our salvation. Fourth, there is the prayer of judgment. Prayer is not all fluff and candy and all that. There are solemn prayers, and the prayers of judgment are one of them. These prayers call on God to defeat and punish his enemies and the wicked who persecute the righteous. This is the precise prayer King David offers to God in Psalm 7. He says, he's praying to God here, "Arise, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." Psalm 7:6. Now, although in the New Testament, Jesus did instruct us to love our enemies in Matthew 5:44 and 48, that does not obviate or cancel out the fact that you can pray prayers of judgment in the New Testament. The New Testament does allow for the righteous to ask God to judge and defeat the wicked who persecute them. You want scripture? I'll give you scripture. The modern saints of the tribulation period will offer a prayer of judgment to God, asking him, quote, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These are the tribulation saints who've been martyred during the tribulation. They're asking God to punish their unrepentant enemies. Well, that's in the tribulation period. That's not talking about now. Ah, you are wrong. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Paul here invokes an imprecatory prayer, or a prayer of judgment, on the enemies of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is manifest evidence. Okay, well, let's go up to verse 4. Paul is talking here, and the Jews in Thessalonica persecuted Paul, hounded him, sought to take his life, and they were persecuting the Christians he won to the Lord there. So Paul had had enough of it. And here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So it looks like to me here, Paul is invoking a prayer of judgment on the enemies of the gospel, the unrepentant enemies. So yes, you can pray an imprecatory or a prayer of judgment during the church age and during the New Testament period. And I think you can see that. Fifth, we have the prayer of intercession. Many times we see leaders of Israel and the church praying for the people of God. We see believers praying for other believers and believers praying for other believers who are alive and on earth. We never find in Scripture people praying for dead people. That is called necromancy. That is an occult practice. Necromancy is any attempt to communicate with the dead. And that would include prayer. Oh, Uncle Joe, I know you're up there. Can you help me with this? That's unbiblical. And quite frankly, you're blaspheming God. You're not to pray to dead people. And if you think they answer you, they're not answering you. Those are demons deceiving you. They're called familiar spirits. That's another topic altogether. So we pray for each other, for the living. And as I said, and I've had to tell someone in our family over and over again, well, pray for someone in their journey to heaven. And I'm like, their journey has already ended once they drew their last breath. They're either in heaven if they're saved, or they're in hell if they're unsaved. My prayers for them is not going to help them one iota, nor your prayers. This is what the Bible teaches. And if you've got a problem with that because you want to follow your man-made tradition, you got a problem with God and His Word. It's just as simple as that. We have Moses interceding for the nation of Israel several times for God to either spare them from judgment or save and bless them for His glory. Exodus 32, 7 through 9 and Numbers 14, 13 through 19. In John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. I have five volumes on just John 17 alone. One of them is a two-volume set written by the great Puritan. I forgot his name. The Puritans were great expositors of Scripture. They were very detailed, very precise. And John 17, the Lord Jesus interceded and prayed for the spiritual welfare of His church, for their protection here, and their complete sanctification to glorification with Him in heaven. Read it. You read John 17, Jesus is praying for you. And He makes that clear when He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning His 11 disciples, but I pray also for those who believe on Me through their word. And they gave us the word of God. It's called the New Testament. So Jesus was praying for the disciples, and He's praying for every born-again saint from Pentecost to the rapture. Isn't that awesome? So the Lord Jesus prays for His church in John 17. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul often said intercessory prayers for the churches he established throughout the Roman Empire. There are seven key prayers of intercession in the New Testament where Paul prayed for the church as a whole. And I have the scriptures here, but time does not allow me to go through them all. Sixth, out of the seven kinds of prayer, we have the prayer of confession. Here I'm going to get in trouble with those who belong to Rome. That doesn't mean you go to a man and confess your sins so he can forgive you. That's unbiblical. You confess directly to God for forgiveness of sins. Now, you do confess to somebody else, not so that person can forgive you for sins, so that person can pray for you and know what you're going through. Although I would warn you to be careful who you tell your frailties to. Because the church is filled with gossip mongers and busybodies, and they'll use that against you. They'll use their weakness against you. So be very careful who you confess your sins to for understanding and counsel, but not forgiveness from God. For that, you go directly to God through a prayer of confession. As believers in Christ, when we sin, we should immediately pray and confess our sins to God that we can always receive His forgiveness. The prayer of confession offered in Psalm 32, 5, should be on the lips of every sinner saved by grace. There the psalmist says this, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of all my sin. So get it? He's going to God directly and confessing his sins. You don't have to go to somebody in some booth and confess your sins and then perform a rite or an act to get that forgiveness. That's unbiblical. Christ has already forgiven you all of your sins, but in order to have fellowship with God and have it, and if it's ruptured, you have to confess your sins to Him, and He will forgive you. The believer is promised in 1 John 1, 8 through 10, that when we confess our sins to God, He is faithful to cleanse us from all sins by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we, meaning Christians, so there is no such thing as perfectionism on earth for Christians, because John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lastly, there is the prayer of faith. Faith opens the door to God, whereby He hears and answers our prayer of faith accordingly. If we are to approach God in prayer, we must do so with faith, believing He is God and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who approaches Him must believe He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. So when you and I pray, believing God, it is not so that we might do what we want, but so we may do what He wants. Prayer changes us to conform to the will of God. And that's done through the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not so that, is so not that we can do our will, but that God's will be done on earth in the church and the world at large. The fabric of every prayer is to be wrapped and woven in faith, trust, reliance upon the Lord, because it is the prayer of faith which God always responds to. Time and time again, Jesus responded with healing to the sick who reached out to Him with the prayer of faith. Matthew 9:18-25, Mark 1:40-44, and Luke 7:1-10. A life of prayer that is whole and sound will involve these seven kinds of prayer, and perhaps more even. Prayer is our lifeline to God we can always use in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And this is something the atheist needs to realize. Answered, and the agnostic, answered prayer proves the God of the Bible does exist. Listen, the most important thing for you out there is to know that you're safe, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and all your sins are cleansed by the atoning shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, all you need to do is use the vehicle of prayer. Ask God to save you with faith, and He will save you. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next hour, let alone the next minute. Any one of us could drop dead like that. You better make sure where you're going after this life. The world's, those that are in the world are in total darkness. They don't know where they came from, who they are, and where they are going. Oh, they'll create all these different answers to that. But if it's unbiblical, it's the wrong answer to those questions. You were made in the image of God. You were made to fellowship with God, and you were made to be redeemed and reconciled to God. And that is only done through the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life on your behalf and fulfilled the law for you, a law that you could not keep in your own strength for salvation. And He also paid the penalty for your sins. Sin, defined simply, is violation of God's law. The penalty for sin is death, physical death, and if you die in your sins, spiritual death, separation from God. Jesus bore the penalty of your sins on the tree. So accept His perfect life on your behalf in fulfillment of God's law perfectly, and accept His death as the payment for the penalty of your sins so that you can be saved and go to heaven. And Paul said it best in Romans 10:9-10, that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's divine Lord there, another clear affirmation of Jesus' deity, the Messiah's deity. If you confess Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, or Adonai, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So prayer is talking to God. Tell God now you want that salvation, and He will answer that prayer and save you as surely as I'm standing here. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you all.